Before I start, there's one other announcement I should have reminded Jonathan about, and I can't remember the date. 18th of October, there'll be a baptismal service here. It's a Saturday. Not sure of the time yet, we'll let you know. We have a church in Womwell, and it's affiliated to a Latvian church is affiliated to our church in Womwell. So it's a group of people that meet. They're all Latvians. They've got other churches in Derby and in Goole and Leicester. And some of their members want to be baptised, and they've asked if they could use our church and the baptistry. So there, I think there's about 8 of them being baptised. So that's on the Saturday, the 18th of October. We'll let you know the date, the time nearer the time. We'd really encourage you to come along. I think baptismal services are great services, aren't they? Services to rejoice in. They'll be coming along. There will be, I guess, they'll be singing some of their songs in their own language and some in English. So we'll be able to all join in together. It's just great to meet with them and to celebrate together. So, and if there is anyone in the church that hasn't been baptized yet, this is an opportunity as well, because we can join together with them. So if there is anyone who is really considering or thinking or is still not quite sure, please speak with Jonathan. He'll just encourage you and help you. We don't want to push anyone into it, but we do. Our desire is that we see people who are on their journey, on their walk, on their road with God, to actually go through the waters of baptism. So if you've got any questions, uncertain, not sure, speak with Jonathan. That's it. That's the announcements. Okay, I'm going to speak this morning, and then on another occasion, there's two sections to this sermon, rather than doing it all in one and spend sort of like 2 hours. No, I wouldn't spend 2 hours. We're looking at the preeminence of Christ. And I think it's so important in the age that we live in. We reaffirm in our own hearts and our own minds who Christ is. We've heard the creation story this morning, and to understand that Jesus, the Son of God, he is preeminent in all things. I'm going to take a few thoughts from Colossians chapter 1. I was going to read from verse 9 to verse... No, I will read it. From Colossians chapter 1, from verse 9 to verse 18. Verse 9 to 18, then we'll just pick up a few thoughts from those verses. I'm reading from the New King James Version. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Paul is writing this letter, and it's addressed to the church Colossae. And it's been given to address some of the false teachings that were entering in to the church. If you just one verse in chapter in chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 8. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So he's writing this letter to address an issue, false teachings that were entering into the church. And whilst Paul is writing to this letter to the church of Colossae, this letter is relevant to us today. Because there are all sorts of philosophies and false teachings entering into the world and into the church today. I'm talking about the church worldwide. And so he could have easily been writing this letter to the church today. And that's why the Bible is so relevant to us. And in this study, I want to look at some foundational truth. They may seem simple foundational truths, but they are truths that we need to hold on to grasp, and to be established in. Truths that will allow us to understand and have a central belief in who God is and who Jesus is. And we certainly live in an age where the message of the gospel is being challenged by all sorts of other philosophies. If we're not careful, we can begin to try and fit the Bible, to try and fit what we believe, to try and fit the teachings that we've received over many years. We try and fit them into the culture of today. Yes, we need to be relevant to the culture, but we shouldn't change the truth to fit. And that's a danger in Colossae. It's a danger in the church throughout the centuries. But we must be careful. And it was certainly becoming the problem in the early church. If we're not careful, we can easily fall into the trap that ensnared Adam and Eve. We'll hear about that next Sunday with the children. And there's a question that the serpent brings to Eve. And he says, "Hath God said?" Question mark. A very short statement, a very small statement, but nevertheless has a profound questioning within our minds. Did he really say that? And I think we have to be careful, and we need to remind ourselves that he is preeminent, that the word is truth, and the word establishes what we believe. We note that as Paul addresses the questions that were being asked, he did not enter into an intellectual debate to try and disprove the error or the thinking of others. He just clearly stated the facts, which we've read some of that this morning. He clearly just stated the facts. And I think we need to be careful not to win or persuade by trying to win a debate or using a very clever intellectual argument, but we need to stick to the facts of the truth of the scripture. If it were possible to prove error in others' beliefs, I'm not sure whether they would actually change. Would they would begin to believe in God's word. And indeed, the Bible proves this as Jesus walked this earth performing miracles, being taken, killed, then rising again. Still, people did not believe. In fact, there were those, many, who would try to kill him. I believe that the work of salvation is by the revelation of the Holy Spirit opening men's eyes to the truth of God's word, and not by clever arguments. Yes, we need to clearly state the message of the gospel, but not argue it. State it, allow the Holy Spirit to reveal it. If I did not believe this, it would just be the same as many other beliefs and philosophies that are being debated today. So then, so we look at these scriptures. It's to reaffirm or remind us of the truth of the gospel. not only by faith, but also by our experience. And this is the most powerful way to overcome the problem of other arguments. We overcome, or can overcome, by the word of our testimony. And this has always been the case. Remember the account in Scripture of the blind man who, he was blind from birth and he'd been questioned, and the religious rulers of the day were just arguing what happened to you, and he's explained it and then they still don't believe it. And almost in desperation we have these words in John chapter 9 verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner," referring to Jesus now. "We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" This man didn't understand what had happened, but the one thing he knew, he was blind and he now sees. He didn't try to have a reasoning or a scientific debate with the religious leaders. He quite clearly stated he was blind and he now sees. It was Jesus who did the work. And the religious leaders knew that. So then, the subject of the preeminence of Christ, we must realize we are dealing with biblical and spiritual fact. By faith, we have received the gift of salvation. We cannot explain or prove by some scientific experiment or man's reasonings. But the fact is, once we were dead in sin, and now we're alive. Once we were blind, and now we see, spiritually now. We can't explain it by a scientific experiment. But one thing we know, we were dead, and we're now alive. And it's through Christ Jesus that we have life. As we heard the story this morning, when God created man, he breathed the Holy Spirit into him, and he became a living being. We, dead in trespasses and sins, by the breath of the Holy Spirit, and as we receive that into our own lives, we were once dead, but now we're alive. We are living spiritual beings. We'll look at that in a moment very briefly. So first of all, Christ's authority is found in his universal government, the visible God. Verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In this verse, we have the fact that Jesus was and is the very image of God, and he was with God before creation. This fact is also recorded for us in the writings of John. In the Gospel of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," that refers to Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning." And so Jesus, the preeminent one, the one who is high and lifted up, Jesus, this Jesus, he was with God, and he came to earth to become God incarnate, and he becomes the visible God. And so we see Jesus, who now is a visible God. We don't see him with our eyes, but we have recorded for us in Scripture that Jesus walked this earth, was seen by many people. He was God incarnate. Jesus, the visible God. God himself says in Genesis, he says about, "Let us make man in our own image." Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image," our own image, "according to our likeness." So Jesus was with God and he became visible, a visible, tangible person living on this earth. the very image of God. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taken on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus became the visible God. God became flesh. Yes, he was confined by the limitations of flesh, yet he was still God. He didn't diminish himself. He didn't become less of God. Yes, he was confined in a bodily form, but he was God made visible to man. Truly, he is preeminent in all things. God made flesh. So then Jesus was not just some good man, as some people would teach. He wasn't some good teacher. He wasn't some prophet. He was all of these, but he was the Son of God. He was God made flesh. We need to hold on to that truth. If we do not accept this, Jesus becomes just another great man with many others. But no, Jesus is the Son of God. He is God made visible. The difference is that Jesus, yes, died, but he rose again, ascended back to his Father, having completed the work that his Father had sent him to do. Let's hold on to the fact of who Jesus is. And then Jesus, I'm very conscious that we're overlapping into the children's story, but Jesus was the agent of creation. Jesus was the agent of creation. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus has his preeminence in creation. Remember that Jesus was with God and is God. Therefore, he was involved in the whole of creation. It is by faith that we accept that God created all things. And here Paul is reaffirming that Jesus was integral to the working of creation because he was with God. And we're not going to look at the sort of the understanding of the Trinity, but the fact is Jesus was with God. He was God. But now Jesus becomes visible here on earth. But he was the agent of creation. And this has been reaffirmed many times in Scripture. The writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir over all things, through whom also he made the worlds. He was the agent of creation. Now, I can understand that man has for centuries tried to understand the mysteries of the world and the universe. And it is interesting to see and to. I mean, we've just heard this week, haven't we, that they are now orbiting Mars, aren't they? You know, and it's interesting to look and see about these things. And man has tried to understand these things. But the fact is, I accept by faith that God created the world and holds all things in his hands. Now, we're not going to have a debate about evolution and creation. My view is that the Bible quite clearly states God created. And I accept that by faith, that God created the heavens and the earth. I accept it by faith. And he holds all things in his hands. If it was possible to prove by experiment, still many, I believe, would not believe that God created. Even as scientists have proved certain things that could not possibly have evolved, They even would suggest that there is a design in it all. Still, people would rather believe in evolution rather than God creator. Jesus was the agent of creation. We need to reaffirm the teachings that God created the earth, and it is through God and his Son that we can be reconciled back to God. Jesus also is the sustainer. Verse 17 of Colossians 1, verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Through Christ, all things hold together, cohere, are sustained, and united. Christ is the personal sustainer and preserver. He maintains harmony and order. In all things are created by him and are controlled by him. Apart from Christ, all things would disintegrate. He holds the stars in their courses. He directs the planets in their orbits. He controls the laws of the universe. We have a cosmos, not a chaos. They're not my words. I've written them out from a commentary. But I like that. We have a cosmos, not a chaos. All things consist. They hold together. So then we do not only see Jesus in the work of creation, but also in the order and sustaining of creation. And then, of course, we have Jesus, who is the head. Jesus is the head. Verse 18 of Colossians 1. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He is the head. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is also the firstborn from the dead. Jesus was the sacrifice, but also the first to rise from the dead. In 1 Peter 2, verse 4 and 5, we have these words recorded for us. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up on a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And perhaps all of what is taught is summed up in the phrase in this verse, who is the beginning. He is the beginning. He is the first. He is the last. The word beginning, again, these are not my own words, but from a commentary, but I like how it's put. The word beginning is used in three senses: prior in time, supremacy in rank, and creative initiative. Christ is not the first of a series, but the source. Christ is the source of a new creation and the sovereign head of the new creation, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is emphatic. He alone, not angels or men. Christ has unshared supremacy. He has first place. He is in a class by himself. He is eminent above all things. It is not enough for Christ to be present nor prominent. He must be preeminent. As I read those words, I read that word, he's not alone, and so on. He's unshared supremacy. Putting aside the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and part of God and the Trinity of God. So when it says unshared, he is part of God, if you get what I mean. I'm not detaching him from God, because Jesus is God incarnate. And so when we say that is unshared supremacy, it is the fact that he is the head of the church. He is preeminent. And so to conclude, perhaps we need to understand that because of Jesus, we're a new creation. Because he is preeminent. Because he became visible. Because he is the head of creation. Because he is the agent of creation. Because he is head of all things. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Not only was Jesus integral to the work of creation, but he was integral in the provision of a new creation that is found in us. I am a new creation. You are a new creation because of Christ Jesus. Because of Jesus, he has made it possible. Through the Holy Spirit, he has made it possible for us to be a new creation. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespass and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." When we read that passage and we look back to the creation, when God created man and he came and he had communion with man, he walked with man, he had a relationship with man. But sin broke that, cut it off. And Adam and Eve was put out of the garden, no longer to have that close, intimate relationship with God the Father. But because Jesus is preeminent, because of Jesus, we are a new creation. As I read those words, they amaze me each time as I read it. Words that spring out. We are his workmanship. Here, we are his workmanship. We're created. Just as God created man, he formed man out of the dust of the earth. And so he's formed you and I. His workmanship. He's breathed by the Holy Spirit. He is preeminent. Don't allow anyone to try and argue and reason away the truth of the gospel. We are new creation in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Through Jesus, we are reconciled back to God. 2 Corinthians 5:18, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself." How? Through Christ Jesus. "And has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Christ is preeminent. He needs to be preeminent in all things. Next time we will consider that Christ pleased the Father. He reconciles us through his death. And he lives in us as our hope of glory. Amen.